The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, for those of you that like controversy, I have some controversy to deal with today. And because this is one of those issues that has generated a variety of opinions in the church for hundreds of years, and I expect that right now in this congregation there are people that would have differing opinions or views on the topic that we're going to deal with. And some of you can't wait to hear if I agree with you, which I'm sure would be the right opinion, right? It's like... And some of you are opening your Bible right now to see what's the controversy. So since you're that interested, let's get at it. Let's look at the passage and then we'll talk about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 19 to 22. Now this is going to end our series in 1 Thessalonians because I realized that I was reminded this week that Pastor Nelson preached on the next verses last summer when he dealt with He did the series on benedictions, and this was one of the benedictions. So rather than repeat it, you can listen to his message online from last summer. And so next Sunday, we're actually going to start our Christmas series because we're going to take a little break December 3rd when Pastor Leo's going to be here, and then we'll go on from there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So this is at the end. Paul has been giving some specific instructions, a number of quick little instructions, specific things that he wants people to know before he concludes the letter. And this is the last one he gives before the benediction. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning of verse 19. Here's the word of the Lord. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. But test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Now, for those of you that are fairly new to the faith and may not be familiar with broader Christianity, we're getting into one of those topics that helps explain why we have different denominations and why we consider ourselves to be Baptists and not Pentecostal or not Presbyterian or whatever. You know, like this is one of those issues that distinguishes the denominations. And I'm going to stick fairly close to my notes because it's such an important topic. I want to make sure I state things carefully and clearly and so that you understand. Now, the reason why you believe what you believe is probably due to the fact that you grew up in a certain denomination, or you have because of your background, or because maybe you follow a certain Bible teacher that you like online. Maybe there's something that you've read that you've been influenced. We all tend to be influenced by our culture, and that's just the way things are. Now, this verse addresses two issues that Christians have various opinions on, and the issues are closely connected. The first one is, how does the Holy Spirit work today compared to the way he did in the early church? Because we read in the early church, there were a lot of amazing things happening. What should we expect today? The second issue is, what does Paul mean by prophecies, and how are we supposed to think about prophecies today? So those are the two issues that we're dealing with, and they're both connected. Now, before we look into these verses, I think it's important for you to understand the background and context. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk a little bit about my own personal background with this issue. And then we're going to look at the historical background, talk a little bit about the background of this passage and how they would be thinking about this. And then we're going to look at what is it that Paul actually said, and then what do we do about it? How do we apply this to our lives? Now, let me get one thing clear from the start. If we get to the end of this sermon and you think, I disagree with what Pastor Mark says, that's okay. Because this isn't an issue of whether you're going to heaven or not, okay? This is an issue where Christians have disagreed on, and even in our fellowship of churches, there are differences of opinions. I mean, here in town, some of you may know Pastor Gary Fess from Royal View Pentecostal. I can't remember, like, we have been here in London for about the same amount of time, and I can't remember whether I've been here longer or he has been here longer, but we've known each other for a long time, had great fellowship. We've worked together in a broader church context, and we would disagree on this issue. A couple of weeks ago, I had coffee with Pastor Martin Hayward. He used to be the city manager, but now he is the lead pastor at Open Door Christian Fellowship. And he had just started in that role, and Barry Sloan White invited me to join with him to help him to have somebody else to talk to about ministry. And both Pastor Gary Fess and Pastor Hayward have different opinions on this passage than I would have. We would disagree on how the Spirit works and what we should expect from the Spirit today. And yet we have great fellowship, and we're united around the gospel, and we can work together on things, on areas where we can work together for the good of our city and for the good of the gospel here in London. Now, let me start with a bit of a personal background here, because our faith doesn't grow in a vacuum. By that, I mean God is the one who places us in our family. God is the one who placed you to be living in Canada at this point, or maybe if you were born here. Or at this time in history, we are in this unique context. And this unique placement affects what we believe, naturally. I mean, I was influenced more by my father and what he believed than anything else, and or anybody else, just because I grew up in that context. And I grew up in a certain church that I was connected with. I'm influenced by the teachers and the leaders that influenced my life. And these are things that aren't bad. That's just the way things are. And I hope that through the years, through my own personal reading and studying of Scripture, and that I have been influenced more to be consistent, what I believe is more consistent with Scripture, and in terms of following God and what He wants for me. Now, I grew up at a time in a church tradition that reacted against the extremes being expressed in Pentecostal churches and in charismatic, called Pentecostal and charismatic, and I'm not going to take time to define the difference between those two. But like so often happens, we can choose to believe something because we don't want to be that, so we're going to believe something over here because we think that's an extreme, so let's go to the other extreme and to avoid that extreme. Now, you can say I have moderated my understanding, and I hope mainly because it's because of my understanding of Scripture rather than just a reaction to extremes. Now, let's think a little bit about the historical background of 1 Thessalonians here, because we're reading one of the first New Testament books that were ever written. These people only had the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, imagine going to church, and all you have is the Old Testament. There's no New Testament. There's no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nobody has recorded for us a story of who Jesus did and what he did, how he lived, what he taught. It's like you have people that may have heard about it, and they're telling you, but like you have no Scripture. That's the context that these people are living in. But what they had, what God gave them, so that they would know what God wanted from them, is that God gave them apostles. Apostles were a gift to the church, and they were unique. Now, the unique thing about apostles is that they were direct representatives of Jesus Christ, in the sense that when an apostle spoke, you could trust him to be a representative of Jesus, and he could speak with authority. So when Paul writes this letter to the church, they understand this is something that comes from God, because the apostle has been appointed by God to be his representative, and he is the one who speaks for God at this time. Now, the problem is there were only 12 apostles. And so what did the people do when the apostles weren't around? If they didn't have an apostle in the church, who do we talk to? Well, God provided prophets. And the prophets were able to speak words from God. But it was different. They had a slightly different role than the apostles, because the apostles, a lot of what the apostles taught was written for us. We know this is truth because the apostles affirmed that what we have written down is truth. In Paul in Ephesians would explain that God gave the apostles and the prophets for the church. Here's one verse, Ephesians 2:20. He says the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So until the scriptures were written, the apostles and prophets confirmed, helped the people understand what the truth was so that they could know God's will. And then Ephesians 4:12 in that same book, Paul says Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Now, we don't have apostles like Paul was an apostle today. I believe that the Bible clearly indicates there were 12 apostles. Paul even says these are the things that qualify an apostle, because Paul had to defend his own apostleship, his own role as an apostle. Paul calls himself an apostle that was born in the wrong time, because he never was like one of the disciples. The other apostles were disciples that spent time with Jesus. Paul didn't. But Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. So Paul was a unique apostle, and it helps us to understand a little bit about that role. So now the word apostle is the word one who is sent. So some people do use the word to describe, to speak of missionaries, or speak of pastors that have the gift of apostleship. Like they're people that sort of can go into a new area and lead a movement or something like that. So the word is used in a broader sense, but if you talk about the 12 apostles, we do not have people like that with that kind of authority today, directly representing who Christ is. And as scriptures were written, people recognized that the apostles affirm this is scripture, and that's part of the reason why we know these are the books that God wants us to have. Now, that brings us to the question of, what are these verses saying that we're looking at today? There are four verses, and in these four verses, there are five commands. The first two are negative. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. But, and then we have three positive commands. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Now, the first two negative commands are stated in a parallel fashion. In the Bible, as you read the Bible, you see a lot. Parallelism was a common literary feature back then. You see it a lot in the Psalms. Where the Psalms will have two statements, like two very similar statements, like restating something in the same way, or they're very closely connected. I believe that's what we have here. Do not quench the Spirit, and then in very similar fashion, do not treat prophecies with contempt. It's like he's saying, the bigger issue here, don't quench the Spirit, and this is specifically how you can quench the Spirit, is treating prophecies with contempt. Now, the idea of quenching implies there is fire, right? You quench a fire, you put a fire out. Which isn't surprising that the whole idea of the Spirit being pictured in terms of fire is not something unusual when you know the Bible, because on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descended, there were like flames of fire over top of the people. So his presence was demonstrated in fire. In the Old Testament, fire was a common image of God's presence. So when they were in the wilderness, it was the pillar of fire that led them by night. At times, there were times when the fire came down and consumed the sacrifices. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. So the idea, the picture of fire, the image of fire, often represents the presence of God. And in the New Testament, Paul even tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift that God has given to him. So even the work of the Spirit is pictured in terms of fire. So we fan into flame this gift that God has given. Fire is an interesting image to represent the presence of God, because, you know, we're familiar with the danger of forest fires here in Canada, right? It's a big deal. And fire is very dangerous. I mean, you hear all kinds of warnings from the fire department about, you know, don't leave things being cooked, and don't, you know, walk away. Make sure you're watching a fire. Make sure you put out fires. Fires are super dangerous, but they're also essential for survival, right? One of the first things you learn about survival, if you ever go camping, one of the first things you want to do is, what are we going to do for fire? You know, if you watch any survival show, it's all about how do we get fire? And you got to get fire, Because if you have fire, it can help you survive. You need that to survive. I mean, we would have a hard time living without fire. If the gas or electricity gets shut off, it means there's no fire, right? Because it takes fire to produce electricity. It takes fire to run our cars. It takes fire to cook. And without that, it's like life just sort of comes to a standstill. And from a spiritual perspective, without the Spirit's fire, just like in human life, without fire, we don't have heat. We don't have heat or light. From a spiritual perspective, if we don't have the Spirit acting in a powerful way, we're at a standstill. The Spirit gives us life and light. His work is essential to true life. That's why in other passages, Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. He gave you life. He leads you. He gives you wisdom and power. And if you stifle his work in any way, you're the biggest loser. And I'm not talking about pounds, but power. Like, we need the Spirit to work in our lives. So that brings the question, in what specific way is he concerned that we will quench the Spirit's fire? Well, that's the next verse. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Let's start with the word prophecies. What does he mean by prophecies? And here's where you get the most controversial issues among Christians in terms of debates and discussions. I would see that the word prophecy today is being viewed, people would see this in at least three different ways, three general ways in which they would interpret what Paul is saying about this word prophecy. The first one is declaring authoritative truth received directly from God. This is like, this is what the Lord says, and you need to listen. This is like the prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Isaiah. This is like when the prophet would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, in the Old King James. Sounds more authoritative that way, right? It's like, this is what the Lord says, and you need to pay attention. You need to do something about it. So this is an authoritative statement received directly from God. This was so serious in the Old Testament that in Deuteronomy 18, God gives them instructions that if a prophet comes along and he says, this is what God says, and you find out that what he said is false, kill him. That's how serious it was. If a prophet claims to be speaking for God in Israel, but he wasn't, that prophet needs to be put to death because he is a danger to the whole thing. And he has just violated God's commands. Now, it's interesting to note that in the New Testament, the church is not told to put prophets to death. Okay, that's a good thing. But they are told to evaluate the prophets to make sure they're telling the truth, which is an indication that something's a little bit different in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. So what's the standard to know if somebody was telling the truth in the early church? Well, the standard was they did have scripture, but it was the Old Testament. So if somebody claimed to be a prophet in the church, after Jesus left and the church started, if they claimed to be a prophet, the people could evaluate it. Is this consistent with what God has already said in scripture? If it denies what God has said in scripture, they can be rejected as false. But the other thing they had is that they also had the authority of the apostles to determine if it was true. We'll talk a little bit more about that. The second way in which people view this statement, this idea of prophecy, is seeing it not just as declaring authoritative truth, but declaring an impression of what God is saying. Like, it seems the Lord is telling us, or I sense that God wants us to do this, or there's something that I feel God is impressing on me that we need to know, or I need to do. It could be a thought, a dream, or an impression. It's some kind of an experience. And I've talked about experiences, the danger of experiences before. Like if I had a pain in my chest and I said, I'm having a heart attack, somebody call an ambulance, I got to get to the hospital. And rush me to the hospital, and I go in there and I tell the doctor, I'm having a heart attack, do something. He tests me out, he says, yeah, you ate that pizza last night and you just have heartburn. It's like the danger of an experience is that I can misunderstand what my experience is and what caused my experience. So the pain in my chest, I may interpret that experience one way when it may be a wrong interpretation of that experience. That is that's the risk of this. That's why Paul says here, you need to test these things. The church needs to evaluate the prophet to decide if the message is accurate. This is not treating it with the same authority as the first one. This isn't like, this is what God says, you have to do it. It's like, this is what I think God says. Let's evaluate it to see if this is what God wants or not. Now, some people would say, well, it's not the Old Testament prophets. It's not, you know, just an impression or something, an experience. So they would say, because the Bible, here's the third one, because the Bible itself is called a prophecy, Revelation 1:3, the Apostle John calls the Bible a prophecy, then maybe what Paul is saying here is that we need to apply, since we don't have apostles today, we need to apply this by saying that we're talking about what Scripture has clearly said. In other words, the Bible says. So if I say, what is a prophecy? Well, the prophecy is limited to what prophecy we've already received. We have the complete Scripture. We don't need anything else. So basically, what we want prophecy today is about declaring the Word of God that is already written. That's the third option that can be taken. Now, let me just tell you up front, I think the second option is the more likely one because it fits this verse better than any of the other two. Because Paul, in those days, talking about evaluating, we don't evaluate the Scripture. Either the third view, if you take the third view, then this verse really doesn't apply to us and we shouldn't be spending all of our time with it because it's no meaning to us, right? Because if you say there is nobody is speaking any prophetic word today, then we can just ignore it and just say we have the Scripture, that's all we need. Or they would say when somebody preaches, you need to evaluate it because they are speaking the prophecy. They're giving you the prophecy from the Bible. You need to make sure that they're giving it consistently. That's how you'd have to apply it. Now, there are three ways that we can think about prophecy. Now we need to ask the question, what does it mean to treat prophecies with contempt? To treat something with contempt, the word here implies looking down on something as if it's not important, to make light of it, to despise it, to not recognize the value of it. And depending on which view you take of prophecy will depend if he's talking about looking down on Scripture or looking down on an impression someone has or a clear word from God. So that will depend on how you take the first part. So he begins by telling us what not to do. Don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. But then he says, but there are three things you should do. You test them all to determine if they are. So basically the issue is to test. And what's the purpose of the test? To determine if they're good, true and good. You can hold on to that. Or if anything is false or evil, you can discard it. So that's how those last three, I think, work together. You test, determine, is it good? You hold on to it, or is it evil and it's something you can get rid of? Now that brings us to the question some of you are all really anxiously waiting for, and is that how do we apply this today? Let me make a few statements to help narrow down, it helps me narrow down my options in terms of this verse. First of all, it's important to understand and never forget that we have a sufficient Scripture. We have what God wants us to know in Scripture, and it is sufficient. Let me give you three verses that some of you have been hearing since you were children. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says, you have what you need to grow and to learn, to understand what God wants in your life. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. That's Scripture. You have what you need in Scripture. You don't need something more. 2 Peter 1:3-4. I really like this passage. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. What are those promises? It's what we have recorded in Scripture. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And in verse 16 of this same chapter in Peter, Peter himself calls Paul's writings Scripture, which is one of the clearest indications that as Paul's writings were written, they were added to the New Testament and they were recognized as being Scripture, which meant they recognized that they were a part of the collection of the Old Testament books that we had, and they weren't calling it the New Testament yet. They were just Scripture. And that was, and in Peter himself says, and he even says, some of you would appreciate that, appreciate the point that he says, and some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. And if you've ever read Romans or Galatians, like some of the passages, like, what is he saying here? It's like Peter even says that. And Peter was an apostle. But he says, but he recognized it as Scripture. Okay, so Scripture gives us what we need. We have everything we need in the Word of God. Which means you don't need more information to know God better. To know what God wants you to know. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Just listen to Pastor Leo's sermon from last week, because 1 Thessalonians is the passage before this. This is the will of God. What? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's the will of God for you. You can do that, okay? You don't need to wait for an angel to tell you that you need to do those things. No, we have the will of God. We know the will of God because Scripture is sufficient and we can trust it. And not only is it sufficient, it implies it's the final authority too. And I didn't give you any other verses relating to that, but the Bible is our authority. We don't have, and that's how we judge everything, okay, to determine whether it's true or not. So we have a sufficient Scripture. The second thing we need to remember is that we have an active Spirit within us. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit in us, don't think about that like if you go for surgery and they happen to open you up, the Spirit might leak out, okay? It's not like that. When the Bible talks about being in you, it's not like, okay, it's got to be, what part of me is? No, because the Spirit is not physical. It's in terms of, it's a way of describing the close relationship that the Spirit has with us. So when you think about that, it's a relationship. And what does that relationship mean? It's about relationship, not location, okay? So God's Spirit is at work in us, convicting us, encouraging us, assuring us, empowering us. And there are probably five or six other words that we could use of what the Spirit does. A lot of things the Bible mentions that the Spirit is actively doing. And if you deny the activity and the action of the Spirit in you, you're denying what God wants to do, how God wants to change you. Okay, the Spirit is clearly at work. So however you interpret this passage, you need to take into account that God's Spirit is still at work. And when you look at all the ways the Spirit is at work in us, I have a hard time concluding that he has stopped communicating. Because that's what some people basically conclude, that the Spirit does all these things, but he doesn't reveal anything new, so you don't expect anything to happen because you're not going to hear anything else from the Spirit. It seems inconsistent with what the rest of the Scripture is saying. The third thing I would like to say to help us narrow down what we have is that we have a command to test what we hear. We have a command in this verse to test what we hear. There are countless examples of people who have claimed to speak for God, but their message was inconsistent. I was talking to somebody today, talking about some people who claim to be prophets, and they would appear to be these big famous people and had huge followings, and then they find out that he was having an affair with somebody, or there are countless stories of things like that, of people who claim to be prophets speaking of God, and you need to test. You need to test by the person's character. That's why there's clear qualifications for elders, and a lot of it has to do with character. And is their teaching consistent with Scripture? So in this book, the idea of testing is to determine whether it's genuine or legit. So in these verses, Paul doesn't tell us these are the ways in which you can test. But in the rest of his writings, we do find how he would encourage people to test if something is from God or not. And there are two tests. The first test is the test of content. Is this consistent? Is what they're saying consistent with what the apostles taught about Christ? And for an example about that, you just have to go to 2 Thessalonians, the next book that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, "We ask you not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter asserting that the day of the Lord has already come." He says, look, if somebody comes along and they say, claim a prophecy, Jesus has already come back. You don't have to wait for him. Paul says, don't listen to them. That's not true. They may claim to be a prophet, but if it's inconsistent with what we've already told you, reject it. And a little bit later on in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 in the same chapter, he says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." So Paul is saying, I am speaking to you as an authoritative representative of Jesus Christ. If I tell you this is what God wants, you need to obey it. You need to listen to it because God is speaking through me. And this becomes a big part of the writings in, even in this letter, Paul sometimes has to defend himself. Look, I am an authoritative apostle, because people were questioning whether he was or not. So we have the test of content. Is this consistent? The second test is the test of purpose. Is it helpful for people? Is what is being prophesied helpful for doing something to build up people? In 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and comfort." If what somebody says is some bizarre thing, just some random information that really doesn't affect anybody, or maybe they're just trying to get attention, or they're trying to control people or manipulate people, God told me that every one of you need to open up your, you know, cash in your RSPs and donate it to the church. I mean, that's an extreme, but some pastors have claimed stuff like weird stuff like that. If it's not encouraging people and building people up, then that's another test to see if this is from God. Now, let's conclude this and sort of tie it together. Where do we stand on this whole issue? Prophecy is just one of several issues that we could classify as supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. Okay, we're talking about supernatural things that happen that are a work of the Spirit. In the New Testament, you find speaking in tongues, where somebody speaks in a different language they never even knew before. Healings, miracles, these are all supernatural manifestations, or like even a prophecy. God has supernaturally provided this and communicating it. Let me give you a chart that can help identify the different views that people have about these issues to help you clarify where you land on this issue. And I'm sorry that we don't have our camera back, and I thought we were going to be able to get it bigger, but I'll tell you. So the first, you can probably read the word close. So on one extreme is, we could say, some people would say they're closed, in the sense that these things can't happen, and if it does, it isn't from God. And there are good Christians that would believe that, no, this is, we have everything we need. We have Scripture. God is not working that way today. The Spirit is not doing that. They're closed. They're saying this is not from God because we have what we need. That's the one extreme. On the other extreme, some people would be what I would call requiring. That means they're saying this needs to happen. And if it doesn't happen, if we don't see these supernatural manifestations, there's something wrong. We need to do something to get it right so that God will do these things, because this has to happen. Okay? Those are the two extremes. One is completely closed. It doesn't happen. The other one is requiring it. It has to happen. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. Now, there are two, I would put at least two views in between, maybe three, and we'll talk about that. So on the one hand, and the next one closer to the closed side, is somebody would be open, saying it could happen. You know, the Spirit could do something like that, but I don't, it probably won't. Okay. So it's like, yeah, I'm open to it, but it's probably not going to happen, so we don't have to worry about it. Another view, a little bit more to the right, is expecting what I, and these are my terms. It's not like this is not the scripture. This is just me trying to clarify. So that would be expecting. And that's the sense that it might happen and we should expect it. Okay, so the one thing, yeah, it could happen, but probably won't. The next one, no, it might happen and we should be expecting it to happen. Now, my view at this point, and if you can't read that and you want me to send it to you, just send Liz an email. We can do that, give you that, those things. My view at this point would be somewhere in the middle. And you say, oh yeah, these pastors always want to be in the middle, you know, totally balanced. And no, but, and after I gave this to Tyler and he made it up, I thought, you know, maybe there really should be a fifth view or a fifth category that I think probably should be called something like longing or hoping that it happens. And I think that's where I would be at. Because I'm not ready to say that we should expect it, because throughout church history, there are many periods of church history where there was no evidence of the Spirit, and yet godly people were serving God and carrying out the mission of the church. And even today, there are places where they don't see any supernatural things happen. I mean, there are Christians sitting in prison in China suffering, and they're not seeing anything happening. And yet God is still at work and God is honored. So I hesitate to say this should happen, we should expect it, because maybe God doesn't want it for certain situations. And we have to be satisfied if it doesn't happen the way we think it should. I won't be disappointed with God if he doesn't show me some kind of supernatural display or supernatural manifestation. You know, living by faith, I had a professor once that said when he was young in the faith, God, he saw God do several amazing things in his life. And as he got older, he saw that less and less. And he realized that God wanted him to live more by faith and less by sight. And I think in the early church, before the New Testament was written, they saw more miraculous things to prove that these apostles were from God. I mean, those miracles prove that these guys were authenticated as God's representatives. So I'm not willing to say it can't happen, because the Spirit does work, and I believe that the Spirit can speak, but I am not going to say it has to happen. Now let me make three final important comments. I got like five lists of stuff through all this, right? It's like some of you are saying, whoa. First of all, you need to know that I believe there have been times where God may have spoken through me in the sense of given me a thought or an idea, and in the middle of a message, I would have said something and I unexpected that wasn't in my notes, because I have fairly detailed notes, and I may have said something and somebody comes up to me and said, wow, God really spoke to me when you said that. I said, whoa, I wasn't planning on saying that. And later you realize God probably gave me that to be able to minister to that person. So I am open, and I think you don't have to identify something as a prophecy to fit that category. I mean, there are times when you think, you know, I think God wants us to do this. Okay, maybe is this something others, you know, let's evaluate it. Is this something that could be something that God is doing? Could God's Spirit be directing us and guiding us? Now, if somebody's in church and you say, wow, I think I have a word from God. Don't stand up and interrupt the pastor and say, excuse me, I have a word from God. No, if you think you have something from God, talk to the elders. Say, you know what, I think God is telling us this, and I want you to help me evaluate it. Because we want to be consistent with the word of God, what the word of God says. So depending on where you find yourself on the chart will determine whether you categorize what I've been just talking about as a prophecy or a coincidence, okay? But I believe that it probably happens more than we realize. And ultimately, it doesn't matter whether we recognize God as God, it was directly from God or not, God did it. Now, having said that, the second thing I would help you understand is that I also believe that when I'm or a pastor is sitting in his office studying the Word of God, God's Spirit is at work then too. Okay, don't think that, oh, just because a pastor, ooh, God has just told me something right now, that he wasn't working. You know, God's Spirit is at work when a pastor is studying the passage, trying to understand, what is it, God, that you want me to say to people this week? How can I best communicate your word? The Spirit of God works there just as much as he works extemporaneously, like on the spot, okay? We need to keep that in mind. God's Spirit gives wisdom to help us use the right words and concepts to communicate His truth with power that changes lives. So don't think that it's only when there is a visible manifestation. The third thing I would say is that, and this is a warning, if you are more excited about somebody giving a prophecy than you are about listening to what God has already clearly said, you probably have a problem. Because if you're more excited about the experience that we're not really sure of than you are about what is very clear in Scripture, you need to check your heart and say, am I just after something cool happening? Or am I really listening to what God has already said? I mean, the Apostle Paul would say, the Scripture, God has already spoken. What are you doing about what God has already said? So don't miss the significance of the value of the Word of God in your life. And make that the focus. Seek God in His Word. Like you can every morning God can speak to you by just reading His Word. Do you realize that? You don't have to have something supernatural happen. He's already spoken and He wants to speak and He wants the Spirit to use what He has already said to apply it to your life. The last thing I would say is that if you're really bothered by what I said and you really disagree or you want to debate this issue, call the office and Liz will make an appointment with Pastor Leo as soon as he starts, okay? Had to get that one in. Don't ignore the fact. The bottom line is don't ignore the fact that God's Spirit is at work. Regardless of where you stand on the issue of prophecy, don't hold to a view that denies the active work of the Spirit in our lives and the sufficiency and power of the Scripture. Because it's the Spirit and the Scripture that change us. And let's make sure we're submitting to both. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that when Jesus left the earth, He didn't leave us to fend for ourselves. Instead, He sent the Holy Spirit as the one who would carry on the work that He started. He's committed to helping us, supporting us, empowering us. We don't fully understand what that looks like in every situation. And we have differences of opinion as to how You work. But we want to thank You that we are united around the gospel and the mission that You've given to us. Help us to not quench the Spirit, to be open to maybe even an unexpected work of His in our lives. Help us to be open to keep learning from Your Word that is sufficient for what we need. And help us to be open to the Spirit who actively is involved, wanting to fill us and to submit to His control. We want to keep in step with His purposes in our lives. Do the work that we need in our individual lives and in our church so that we can be the people You have called us to be. Thank You for speaking to us today through Your Word. Help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.